I just finished reading a fascinating biography of Alexander the Great, just called Alexander. And in this book, there's kind of a turning point. Many deaths occurred around Alexander. He was, after all, a military genius and spent the latter 12 years of his life in a military escapade. A lot of people died, but one of his most significant advisors died. And the way he was, the way the body was dealt with afterwards was cremation. Now, this happened out near India. And his advisor was a Persian, I think might even have been an Indian. He was cremated. They built a funeral pyre. They burned. He actually committed suicide, in fact, by being on a funeral pyre because he was deathly ill. And Alexander's troops did not know what to make of this way of disposing of a body, cremation. Many were offended by it. Now, they were pagans. They were worshippers of Greek gods. It wasn't unknown to them. It just didn't seem seemly to them. Cremation nowadays, it's growing in popularity in the general population and even among Christians. Is cremation a Christian practice? Is it condoned in Scripture? Does Scripture have anything to say about burial or cremation? We're going to talk about all of that during this hour of Issues, Etc. with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you'd like to join our conversation, feel free to do so. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best callers and emailers will receive a copy of Dr. Schmidt's newest book called Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes, a biblical and Christian examination of cremation. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and he has authored several books, including Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Thank you for having me again.
Is this a Christian practice, cremation?
Absolutely no, with a capital N and a capital zero exclamation mark.
On the basis of what do you make that so definitive answer?
Well, on the Bible itself. When I started doing research on this topic and found, for example, that Amos 2, verses 1 and 2, which reads as follows, Thus saith the Lord, For 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime, but I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult. There you have a pagan king who burned, cremated, if you will, another pagan king of Edom. And God says, because you did this, this is the punishment you're going to get. You're going to get cremated now by me. Now, that's about as explicit as you can get. Not long ago, rather recently, I was at a pastoral conference, and one pastor as typically I might expect, and I don't fault him for it. He said, give me a Bible passage. I gave him this particular passage. And he's very much into computers. And he had his laptop with him. And as I said that in the conversation, I could see he was punching in. He had a commentary or exegetical treatment of the Bible in there. And about half an hour later, he says, Schmidt, you got me. This one does fit. It's not an adiaphron. And the tragedy I discovered when I did the research for it, and as I mentioned this in the book, whether the church body has been or is conservative or liberal, they have never done a single paragraph study of it. And that made me almost sit down sometimes and want to cry. Our spiritual forefathers, let me say that, have simply been asleep at the switch while pagan practice of cremation has in the last 30, 40 years just catapulted upward. And we hear often, even in our own Lutheran circles, it's an adiaphron. I addressed that 2 or 3 places in the book. No, it is not an adiaphron, meaning something that is neither commanded nor forbidden. In other words, an open question or a matter of indifference. Cremation is not. And the whole Bible If you look wherever cremation was practiced or is mentioned in the Old Testament and New Testament, there is no such reference. Every single instance, it is always the curse of God. Never is it a blessing. That should tell us something in itself. But again, it hasn't been studied. And I contacted all the major denominations. I wrote to them, and they all faithfully wrote back. We have no position on it, and we see no problem with it. And that, to me, is a tragedy. The early Christians resisted it and never practiced it. In fact, at the time of Christianity in the Roman Empire, most of the people were being cremated. You mentioned Alexander the Great. Of course, that was 300-400 years earlier. Romans practiced this commonly, except for the poor people. They couldn't afford the wood and the like, and they were often either cheaply buried or even sometimes left to the lying in ditches and the like. But by the end of the 300s, because of the influence of Christianity, even pagan Rome gave up cremation. And then you had, for example, in the late 700s, Charlemagne the Great made it a capital offense for anyone who cremated a human body. And the Christians never practiced it. It's also interesting. There is a very noteworthy book called Octavius. It was written around 200. It's a dialogue. That's the name of the book, Octavius. And the person who wrote it was a Christian lawyer, Minucius Felix. Octavius presents a dialogue between a Christian by the name of Octavius and Caecilius, a pagan. And by at the end of the book, Caecilius becomes a Christian. But in the middle, when he's still violently opposed to Christianity, he says this: "Yes, and you Christians condemn and curse our funeral pyres." You're on 200. Tertullian talks in two of his works against it, and saying it's the worst than any kind of criminal can be treated against. And so we see that the Christians were violently, I maybe shouldn't say violently, but strenuously opposed to it. What's his name? A British theologian by the name of Daniel Ropps, a historian, has said, you know, the early Christians had canons or statements against abortion, against infanticide, against homosexuality. They never had one against cremation. He says, why not? No one in the Christian church ever tried it.
All right. Before we proceed any farther, Dr. Schmidt, let's make it clear that your goal and our goal in this conversation, while many may have actually had a cremation mm-hmm. of a loved one,
mm-hmm.
Many people have been ignorant of the things you're going mm-hmm. to be talking about in this hour.
Mm-hmm.
Your goal is not to call into the question their Christian faith
That's
or
right.
the eternal disposition of any person who had
That's
been.
Right. And I addressed that twice in the book, again at the tail end. I ask, what about Christians already cremated? I say, quote, "Devout Christians reading this book, which on the basis of biblical evidence and centuries of earth burial by Christians has shown that cremation is not a God-pleasing practice, may wonder about a Christian spouse or relative who has been cremated. The Christian who asks this question is obviously concerned and should receive a pastoral answer. Such an answer should assure the person that although God nowhere approves of cremation in the Bible, we must remember that He is gracious, all-powerful, and therefore can indeed resurrect any cremated human being. However, we must also remember that even though God can resurrect cremated bodies, Christians do not have His permission to continue cremating additional deceased bodies. As I noted earlier, it is not a question of what God can do, but what we must not do. If a Christian feels guilty about having been a part of a decision to cremate a spouse, relative, or friend, assurance should be given that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, forgives this sin just as He forgives any other sin upon repentance and trust in His forgiveness. In this context, it would also be appropriate for a pastor to remind the concerned person of the assuring words that Christ spoke to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more.
Let's talk about the pagan origins of cremation. What can you tell us?
Well, it began most likely in the area of India somewhere between 2000 and 2500 BC. And from there, it moved on into Europe, if you will, in the area of what we call Greece, in the time of Homer, around 800-900 BC. We see that Homer already talks about cremation, but it was still by no means uniformly practiced among the pagan Greeks. And then when Christianity came on the scene in Western Europe, in Rome, in the area, as I mentioned earlier, many of the Romans, particularly the better-to-do people, cremated themselves. But then with Christianity's influence, it basically came to a halt by the end of the 300s. And it was basically at a halt until the late 1800s, when it came to life again, if I may use that expression, or came into consideration again, in England and basically in Italy, when an individual at the World's Fair showed how the body could be cremated better than an open-air cremation, so to speak. And it was then promoted in the 1870s, particularly in England and some European countries, by those who were atheists, agnostics, universalists, and as I would say, nominal, ill-informed or uninformed Christians. But it never took. In fact, the Pope condemned it 5 times, twice in the 3 times in the 1880s, once in the 1890s, and then the last time in 1926. Then in 1963, the Pope made an about-face, 180-degree turn by approving cremation. So Catholics today cremate a lot of their people. In the 1969, 6 years later, the Church of England did the same kind of about-face. So here you have a brief history. At the same time, cremation, even though in many of the countries in Europe had to legalize it, England, for example, in 1902, Prussia in 1911, and so on. In the United States, it was never outlawed as such, so it was practiced by some small deviants. One was a former army officer in Washington's army who cremated himself. But again, it was people who didn't believe really in Christian doctrine, actually denied the resurrection. And it never really took hold, so to speak. Even in 1960, only 3.5% of Americans who died had themselves cremated. Now, by the year 2001 in the United States, it had risen to 27.75%. In Canada, it is at virtually now at 50%. In England, it's around 80-85%. So you see what's been happening. And it's predicted in the United States that in the next 10 years, we will be at the 40% mark. And most likely so, and partly because Christians have not been told. I hear a lot of pastors now, having heard this book, they call me, they email me, we want to have this book. I've been bothered by it, but we've never had anything to study it or to look at it. And my comment is it's been very, very sad in the church that we have not examined this and informed the Christians whether cremation is biblical or not. And you cannot argue that it is.
How can you account for, or can you account for the jump from just under 4% to now somewhere in the neighborhood of 30% of cremation,
yeah,
as opposed to burial?
And I address that problem in the book. You have almost a direct correlation with the growth and increase of secularism. Back in 1965, Glockenstock published a book, Religion and Society in Tension. And that particular book was one of the first that ever took certain measurements of secularization as it influenced religion, basically Christianity in the United States. Now, I take that particular book with its data and compare, for example, what's happened now. They point out, for example, the numbers of the vast majority of Christians would believe in the Bible being correct and God's Word and so on and so forth. And then when you look at the more recent ones, like the Barna Research Group, you see a precipitous drop. You know, there are 60% of American Christians, according to Barna Research about two years ago, that no longer believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Now, when I went to graduate school 40 years ago, even my atheistic advisor believed that Christ was sin-free. Now, 60% of the Christians in this country no longer believe that. So you see what secularization has done. And we all know about the 1960s, the radical 60s, what happened. Well, it greatly affected not only attitude relative to homosexual marriages, abortion, which was then approved in 1973, the rising rates of divorce, for example. All of this is directly correlated, or shall I say, cremation is directly correlated with those same secular indexes.
Before we go on, another question. Now, I asked you this before. I asked before about someone who had been cremated or had a loved one who had been cremated.
Mm-hmm.
What about someone who is facing death imminently? They are terminally ill, and let's say for the sake of argument, it's a wife, and she says to her husband, I want to be cremated, and they're counting on the husband to carry out those wishes.
Mm-hmm.
How should you deal with a loved one who wants to be terminated or cremated?
Well, I think
this way?
I can't really generalize. I don't want to. I've already had a number of individuals that I have talked to about this. They're still alive. Church members, faithful Missouri Synod members. I have given presentations on it in different congregations, and sometimes more than one Sunday as a rule. And when I began giving presentations, people were very, very skeptical. When I was done with it, they'd come up to me and say, I won't do this anymore now that I know, if I may quote or paraphrase Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. They have not known the rest of the story. And I'm not trying to be critical, but I have to be honest. We as clergymen have not done any reading, any studying. We're not even closely looked at. We simply say it's an adiaphora. And I point out in the book, cremation is not an adiaphora, as many clergy tend to think. For Christians, cremation is simply not a God-pleasing option. And one has to, for example, talk to people, have some time and opportunity. This coming Sunday, I've been asked to go to a congregation to preach and then also to conduct two Sundays on this very topic. People are beginning to ask and wonder because they see it happening around them, and they have no answers, and they would seriously minded Christian want to do the right thing, and this book was written for that very purpose, so that they may do the right thing.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of several books, including his latest Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address that you can use to post a question or a comment. issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best callers and emailers will receive a copy of Dr. Schmidt's book, Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk then about, as you call it, earth burial as the biblical standard
mm-hmm.
at the death of a loved one.
Mm-hmm. And you want me to address...
Well, walk us through the biblical data
that would
establish
sure.
earth burial as
well,
the standard.
Well, earth burial is such a prominent feature, exclusive feature, you might say, except for these, like Achan in Judges 5, Judges 7, 15 and following, where he was received the curse of God and God told him to be cremated. And there are other instances like this. But God himself buried Moses. Isn't that a powerful message? I think so. And in addition to that, for example, the Hebrews practice earth burial rather than cremation, because as the Christians did, they valued the human body that was seen as a sacred thing. It was not only sacred while it was alive, but also when it was dead. That's why they washed the body. We see this in Act 6, where Dorcas' body was washed. This is an old Hebrew practice, indicating the great respect that they had for the body. I had a pastor just call me this weekend from the Northeast. He says, thank God you wrote this book. He says, I have been preaching against it for years, but I've been kind of an oddball. I says, I know you probably have been, that you've written this book. This person has a particular Jewish background, was raised in the Orthodox Jewish context. And he said the same thing I said. God respected the human body, alive and dead. You see, cremation, burning the body, we would be appalled if someone took a human body, dead person, and took an axe and chopped it up. Now, cremation is just as bad, if not worse. It's the worst form of destruction known to man. And I might also add, if the early Christians were around today, see, cremation today is far worse than it was in the days of the early Christian church. open-air fires don't burn the bones. Bones are inorganic material, and they do not burn. And this is why when you see, for example, in ancient days of the Romans, the urns were typically about 2 feet tall. Why? So you could put the bones inside. When Polycarp was burned at the stake, a Christian martyr, in 155 A.D., the Christians picked up his bones and gave them an honorable burial. In 177, at Lyon, France, where the Christians were persecuted, many of them killed, and then the pagans took their bodies and burned them. And then when they were finished, they threw some of the ashes and the bones in the Rhone River, and they said, now we'll see whether your God can resurrect you. See, the cremation was always a sign and a symbol of denying the resurrection. That's another reason the Christians didn't do it. But there's a foremost reason as well. They wanted to be buried like Christ was buried. Now, in the book, I asked the question, and it's not a hypothetical. What if Christ would have been cremated? There's good indication that, according to Joshua 7:15 and following, also with Galatians 3:10, or 3:13 rather, that the cursed body was to be burned. And it's interesting, therefore, when you go to the Gospel of Mark, that to Joseph of Arimathea goes up to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body. And it says he went boldly. In other words, he had to have a lot of intestinal fortitude to do this. Why? Because Jesus' body would have been cremated. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that his body will not see corruption. In fact, God didn't even let his bones be broken. So you have another powerful example there that God did not want to see his son enter up in being cremated. For example, typically what they did at the site of crucifixion, like that, the Jews did, they burned everything, the wood that upon which he was crucified as well as the body. And this we have totally overlooked. I became aware of this a few years ago, before I even looked at the cremation issue, of a scholar who is now dead, who talked about this, that Jesus' body would most likely, on the basis of Judges 7, verse 15, and Galatians 3:13, have been cremated. And so again, the Christians wanted to be buried because Jesus was buried. When the woman put expensive oil on Jesus' feet, what did he say? This woman is preparing me for my burial, not my cremation. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He didn't say, let the dead cremate their dead. Not that cremation wasn't known in that day and age. It was known. The Romans practiced it. But it was not something that the Hebrews would do or those who were considered to be children of God.
Let's take a break here, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation and take your phone calls and questions on cremation with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, a regular guest here on the program, author of several books, including his latest, Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes. You can purchase this book on the web at Amazon.com or by calling Regina Orthodox Press at 1-800-636-2470, 1-800-636-2470, and ask for the book Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes by Dr. Alvin Schmidt, our guest in this hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the most interesting and influential theologians and teachers of the 20th century is also one of the most intriguing preachers of the 20th century. Dr. Norman Nagel is a regular guest on Issues, Etc., and our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is the selected sermons of Norman Nagel, but this book is not about Dr. Nagel. It is, like all of his sermons, about Christ and Him crucified. This selection of over 50 sermons over a lifetime of preaching is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. There you'll find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, selected sermons of Norman Nagel.
We come to our marriages and our relationships with this idea that he's just got to learn to relate better.
On the next Focus on the Family.
And what we're saying is, he's got to learn to relate like me.
Authors Shawty Feldhahn and Dr. James Dobson take a look at relationships and tell women what they need to know about the men in their lives. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. The philosophy of humanism teaches that we humans are in control of our lives. We determine our destiny. We establish our own morality. We are the measure of all things. Popular song lyrics and movie plots often reinforce this false notion that we are answerable to no higher authority. Teach your children that humanism is wrong, because the Bible says we are all answerable to God. Someday, we all will stand before the Lord to give an account of our actions. Those who have failed to recognize Him as the higher authority will be cast into everlasting darkness. But those who believe in Him and trust in the salvation He accomplished for us in Jesus will have everlasting life. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We talk with Pamela Smith, who's a registered dietitian and author of When Your Hormones Go Haywire. We'll also talk with Adie Harstad, who's a professor at Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary in Mankato and author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Joshua. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March features sermons preached by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Norman Nagel and is titled Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel on our website, issuesetc.org. Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about cremation with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, and the best callers and emailers get a copy of Dr. Schmidt's book, Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes, A Biblical and Christian Examination of Cremation, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones and talk with Greg, who listens in Anaheim, California, on the internet. Greg, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, thank you. I wanted to say that I agree with this concept of cremation. I mean, when I was 20 years ago, nobody would be cremated that I knew in the Lutheran Church. But the thing that strikes me is that burial is our last chance to confess Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says we're planted a natural body, we're raised a spiritual body, and our last chance to confess our faith in Christ and the resurrection is by choosing to be buried as opposed to choosing to be cremated.
That's an interesting point. Thank you very much, Greg.
Yes, in a sense, this is made in my book when I quote the British theologian, who, by the way, favors cremation. And this is another tragedy that's happening, that he shows in his studies, for example, that cremation is very much a factor undermining the belief of the resurrection of the body in Christian circles. And one way he expresses it is that when you have a body at the funeral, the body and graves are, you know, indicating that you have a body there, whereas in a cremated, if you have ashes or whatever, has nothing to do with burial, has nothing to do with graves, has nothing to do, in the minds of most people, with resurrection. And increasingly, more and more people today believe only in the resurrection of the soul, not the body, he points out. And he argues that cremation, and he's not the only one. There's a professor at Boston University by the name of Stephen Prothero, who also is not opposed to cremation, but basically favors it, says essentially the same thing, that cremation in Christian circles is undermining the belief in the resurrection. And that's a tragedy. It's really a tragedy.
Joe is listening as well, and he's on the line. Joe, welcome to Issues, Etc.
This is Joe.
Hi,
Jan Hus was burned at the stake.
That's right.
So what happens to him?
Well, as I point out in the book, one thing people, and I'm glad you're asking it because it permits me to say again and again, I say in the book, I do not doubt, nor did the early Christians doubt, that God could resurrect a cremated person. That is not the question. What God can do and what I may do are two different things. That's what we have to look at. No one in the early church, even in the book of Octavius that I mentioned you may not have heard early at the outset of the interview today, even in the book of Octavius, Minucius Felix, the author, says, representing Christians, we do not deny, he says to the pagan, that God can resurrect people who are cremated, but we have a far better way, he says. We bury the dead. And that's it. Now, Hus was not the first one to be cremated. I mentioned earlier in the program, we had Polycarp, a bishop in Smyrna, who was tied to the stake and cremated, burned in 155 A.D. The Christians were cremated, burned by the pagans in 177 in Lyon, France. The question is not, and I know or say that, nor does any Christian, that God cannot do it. But I repeat, what God can do and what I or you may do are two different things.
What about, and this was an argument I heard during, I think, probably seminary education, when the whole issue of casuistry was raised about how is the body to be treated after death. We were told, oh, it's one of those things that's neither here nor there. The Bible has absolutely nothing to say in favor of burial or against cremation.
Yeah.
And in fact, the argument was made, unlike you respond to it, that cremation chemically, physically, is simply a faster form of what natural decomposition in a grave would do to the body.
That is false. It's chemically false. It is also just observationally false. Dust, the body, according to Genesis 3:19, Adam is told, from dust thou wert made, to dust you shall return. There isn't a single reference in the entire Old Testament or New Testament that the body will turn to ashes. No. And ashes and dust are not the same. Chemically speaking, they're not even the same in terms of when you look at them. But there's one other dimension. As I mentioned already, years gone by, the bones were put into urns. The flesh was just basically burned in the internal organs. Now, the bones are ground up. So you do not have ashes only. You have ashes and bone granules in what is called ashes in an urn. The early Christians, and I don't want to make light of it, or to use an old expression, would be turning over in their graves, literally, because an added violence is done. The bones come out of a crematorium, usually in there for about an hour and a half, depending upon the size of the person, and then the bones come out in big chunks, and they have to be pulverized, is what they call them, or ground up, and then they're put into a vase or an urn that's about 6 inches, cubic inches. And also what needs to, the cremation people, funeral industry included, have tried for years to bring about to the term called cremains. It has never, for some reason or another, taken, and that's an interesting thing one could explore in itself. Why is the word cremains not taken? By cremains, they mean it's not just ashes. It's ashes and bone splinters or granules. I suspect psychologically might say people want to believe it's just ashes. The average person doesn't even know that these bones are ground up. Now, there's another thing. Every person who wants to have cremated, I would advise they should go and observe a cremation. I guarantee you when they come back, they'll change their mind.
But
I have a page description in there by a biochemist, what happens to the body while it is in the furnace. It is gruesome. In fact, a lot of people, when they've seen a cremation, say, I wouldn't put my dog through this, much less my mom or dad or my friend and relative.
Before we go to the phones, what about that phrase, dust to dust, ashes to ashes? Many might ask, isn't that a biblical phrase?
I'm glad you asked it. It's totally a non-biblical phrase, the ashes to ashes. That particular phrase, first of all, surfaced in 1549 in the Book of Common Prayer in the Church of England, and it had absolutely no cremation connotation. It is simply, I argue, and I'm the only one who argues this, but I think I can document it or hold up the argument, it is simply a poetic alliteration. earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You see the alliteration? Christians did not cremate. It was unthinkable in the 16th century. And for 300 years after, they didn't think of it. And why they put that in there, I explore that in the book, why they possibly are trying to figure out. There is a sort of a veiled reference by Origen, the Greek father, who sort of spoke about ashes, about the body sometime. But again, it's not biblical. The Bible does never talk about the body turning to ashes. And that is a very, very significant point we should remember. And I think it tells us a lot.
To the phones, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Up first again, Will is on the line. Will, welcome.
Hi. I agree entirely with what the pastor has said, and I have done, personally done, and I certainly did not like doing it, but I have done in excess of 800 cremations at the place where I worked. For many years, it was just a cemetery with a mausoleum, and then a crematory was added, and then a funeral home. And so I've been directly or indirectly connected with somewhere between 13 and 14,000 burials, entombments, and cremations. And I have had people that wanted to see it, you know, that I'd meet at the restaurant at noon or something, and it was exactly as the pastor said. Said, well, I wouldn't do that. And I hated to do it, but it was part of the job. And I certainly wouldn't do it for myself. I prepaid my funeral 40-some years ago. I would not want to be cremated. And yet I see it in many cases as an effort to save money. And I shouldn't say as a general statement, but I think in many cases there was a lack of closeness in the family, and it was just the easy way out.
Will, thank you very much for that call. What about the whole issue of the economy of it? Someone might say, look, not everyone can afford, and burials, even the most economic of burials, are expensive. Some, not everyone can afford it.
Well, I address that question. I have been in close contact many times by phone, by email, with the Cremation Association of North America, headquartered in Chicago, the national organization that promotes cremation and the like. I asked them, what is the average difference in price in the United States? I realize it'll vary from region to region. You know what they said? $500. Now, that is shocking, but even if a congregation or a family can't afford it, well, I argued the Christian church, the congregation, should pay for it, as did the early Christians when they had poor people die in their midst. And I might also say, I don't want to have this sound unkind, but really that's a Judas question, not one that Christians should ask.
Sandy is on the line. Sandy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I would like to respectfully disagree with your pastor's emphasis that this is a non-Christian non-Christian practice, and I tend to think it's non-Hebrew. He has quoted mostly from the Old Testament and other statements from Christians traditionally, and as Lutherans and Sola Scriptura, I would think that maybe the adiaphora perspective could be applied here. I do want to mention, one of the former callers mentioned the cost. I happen to just pay the final fee of my dear baptized believing mother's cremation and graveside burial. She was on public aid. She really was not a church member per se, but she was a believing Christian. It was a comforting, Christ-centered graveside burial. And, dear sir, we did not have the additional money, or was it going to come from anywhere else? And I have pure confidence that she will be resurrected as she is known, as Christ has promised.
Well, and Sandy, I hope that you and the rest of the listeners hear loud and clear that at no point in this conversation has Dr. Schmidt said, in fact, he said quite the opposite, at no point has he said that the eternal disposition or the resurrection of any cremated person is ever in question. He is simply arguing what it is Christians ought to do based upon the biblical standard. Your response to Sandy's call, Dr. Schmidt.
Well, you basically pretty much answered it, but there's even more to that idea. I never deny that God can do it. God's almighty. God's all-powerful. But you see, that has also been used as an abuse. That has also been used to justify cremation when there's no biblical precedent or biblical approval of it. Just because God can do it, we've assumed it's okay. And I already cited the Amos passage is definitely against it, but there's also a New Testament passage that's very appropriate. That's Romans 12:2, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. What did that include in that day? It included abortion, included homosexuality, included infanticide, and it included cremation, everything that the pagans did. So if, as I say in the book, if Romans 12:2 doesn't apply to cremation, I would like to know to what it does apply. We've totally overlooked that passage, as well as the Amos passage. And, you know, I've looked, for example, in sermons in Concordia pulpits, how rarely we ever have preached in Romans 12:2. Well, this passage we have never seen in that light. If it fits anything, it's got to fit cremation. Because Paul was talking against pagan practices, and he said, do not be conformed to them. And while he doesn't mention that, he doesn't mention abortion either, but most of us would have no problem saying abortion would be included. Well, I will say I'll include one more, cremation. And again, if the person is poor, I think we as Christians need to then come to the aid of that people, those people, and pay for the funeral costs. That's the loving Christian thing to do. And if we take the matter of Christian burial really seriously, I would hope that we would begin doing that. I've mentioned it to a number of pastors, and I've never had one that's disagreed that that would be a good thing to do.
One of the things that I find compelling there, Dr. Schmidt, and then we'll go back to the phones, and that is, if it is, in fact, that what is done with the body after death is a genuine adiaphoron, that is, it is neither here nor there, Scripture speaks absolutely no word to encourage in any direction on this, then it does open the door for all sorts of practices for disposal of the body.
Of course.
If they're adiaphoron, then they're adiaphoron. You mentioned, why not just leave the body? If you have a plot of open ground that you can protect from predators, why not just leave it out to be exposed? A Christian would say that that would be showing disrespect.
Right.
The same thing, what I'm saying is if the adiaphoron door is open, then it's wide open. Mm-hmm. It can't be closed. You can't say, well, it's a little bit adiaphoron.
That's a very good point, and we must underscore it is not adiaphoron. The only people who said it is because they have, and I don't want to again sound unkind, have not studied this issue in depth, maybe not even superficially. I have for a number of years. In fact, I kind of stumbled on it when I wrote my book, Under the Influence of Christianity, Transform Civilization. I spent two pages on their Christians buried their people. They didn't burn them. And that's when I began to think about it and began to look. And I think I've exhausted pretty much, not a great deal has been written about it, because for 1900 years virtually, it was unthinkable in the Western world, which is highly influenced by Christianity. Only in the last 30, 40 years is it becoming common with secularism, as I've noted earlier. But there's one or two other things I think needs to be mentioned. The lack of closeness, one of the callers said, is very, very true. Do you know that roughly 6% of the people who get cremated, their cremains, I'll call them cremains rather than ashes, urns, never get picked up? Just here within a week ago, I talked to an undertaker, and he says, yeah, I have four or five upstairs in my own building here. He said the people have never come by to pick them up. As I point out in the book, wherever cremation is practiced, in most instances, now again, not in all instances, but in most instances, there is less emotional involvement. It is also a form of death denial. You don't have a body to look at in the church, in the service, and the like. And we have been living in a death denial age, as was mentioned already, back in the 60s, in terms of the funeral industry and the like, and a British guy by the name, a scholar by the name of Jeffries has written a couple of books, how we deny death. Cremation is par excellence of denying death. You don't have to see or face the body. You don't even have to see the ashes, which get sprinkled on the lawn or on the ocean or some places like this. And then the matter of offense. How well I remember when I, with my former PhD advisor, after 20 years after I had finished, and he and I had published articles in sociological journals and the like, passed through one time to see him in Lincoln, Nebraska, where he lived, and his wife, just to say hi. But in the course of the conversation, one of our Missouri Synod leaders, I happened to mention, innocently, was cremated. I have never seen a reaction on part of these people. They're going to be, what? You, Christian, burn somebody? This is worse than we would do. The offense is, and that's not the only time, the offense is terrible to non-Christian. You close every door of speaking the gospel after they hear you've cremated because they identify it, and rightly so, with an old pagan practice. And we as Christians, as Paul says, if eating meat had been dedicated to an idol, we don't eat it. We don't want to give offense to that on that matter. And I cite in the book how Christians in Africa, for example, are appalled when they hear that Christians in this country burn, cremate the people. They say, that's pagan. You see, offense is a matter, again, that we have totally ignored, even if it were an adiaphron. Offense, when the Lutheran Confession say in Article 10 of the Formula of Concord, when an adiaphron practice gives offense, it's no longer an adiaphron.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. We'll be holding Dr. Schmidt on through into the next hour and taking your questions and your comments at those numbers. Dr. Schmidt, are you willing to stay with us?
Sure.
All right. Chester is calling from his car. Chester, thank you for being patient and welcome to Issues, etc.
I appreciate the comments that have been made by your pastor, and I wanted to also just to ask him a question about the last verse in Genesis. I believe the word coffin is used in relation to Joseph. And I, if I'm not mistaken, that's talking about a hope chest in the Hebrew, and Joseph was looking forward to leaving to the promised land and being carried into the promised land. I think it's a beautiful picture of the hope that we have in Christ, of the resurrection. And so I'm very much in favor of just a traditional burial because of what it pictures and what it represents.
Dr. Schmidt.
Yes, you have, for example, Jacob, when he was taken to Egypt and he died. Joseph, with an entourage, took the body and buried it in the land of Canaan. And then when Joseph died, he had it required, and some 300 years later, Moses took the bones and buried them. You see the great respect they had? Well, they could have burned them. It would have been a lot easier. Imagine for 40 years, the children in the wilderness, wandering from Egypt to the promised land, had to put up with those bones of Joseph, which they then buried when they arrived in the promised land. It is so overwhelming that cremation is not an option for the children of God. And yet we, and again, to me, you know, I often used to tell my students that if a fish could think, the last thing a fish would discover is water. Human beings, unlike fish who can think, the last thing they discover is the influence of culture that's around them like water is around the fish. And it shapes and directs their values, and they often don't know how it undermines their Christian belief, their Christian confession. And that's where it is really very sad to see.
Ellen is calling from Baldwin. Ellen, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. I just have a comment and then a question. I remember 50 years ago, my mother saying that in this country, in the 20s, when people started to cremate, it was the atheists and the agnostics. It was their way of thumbing their nose at the Christians who believed in the resurrection. But my question is, what about all these people, Christians, who donate their bodies to medical science? Is that totally against scripture, too? And I'll hang up and listen to your comments.
Thank you, Ellen. Dr. Schmidt?
I don't think so, on organ donation, that is a similar or even identical case. I don't think it's any different donating an organ, a heart, or a lung, or a liver to somebody than it is, for example, my having, I haven't had, but people do, have appendix taken out and disposed of. I don't think that's the issue, because it's not, for number one, destroying the body. It is trying to preserve another person's life. And I think, therefore, it's a categorically different thing. I haven't been promoting it, but I would not discourage it either, nor could I condemn it. I don't think organ donation is in any way related or similar to the cremation aspect, because cremation has a number of factors. It's destruction. It's trying to destroy the body. Donating organs is to try and preserve somebody else's body. Very different objective here. And also, in addition to that, you have the fact of that it isn't implicated in terms of denying the resurrection, which It always has been throughout the cremation practice among the pagans, and even when it was revived in the late 1800s, that was the argument that was used. And it's very, in those days, it was very difficult to find anybody who was a Christian who would go for cremation. Now, Christians do it, and I have to say, simply out of ignorance.
Well, let's take one quick more phone call. We might have to wait for the better part of the answer on the other side of the break. Sue is calling from Valley Park. Sue, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. Thanks so much for taking my call. Hello?
Yes.
Oh, okay, great. I was wondering, how is what funeral homes do to bodies not offensive with their embalming fluids?
Mm-hmm.
I've even heard that funeral homes are going so far in their preservation that the bodies aren't even decomposing naturally.
Sue, thank you. Dr. Schmidt, you have 1 minute.
Yeah, I've looked into that. First of all, you do not need to be embalmed. You know, there's not a single state in this country that requires embalming. Not a one. It is often done because of, you know, and by the way, Orthodox Jews typically don't embalm them. My wife and I have asked not to be embalmed when we die. Spell it out in your will. You need not be embalmed. Refrigeration can take care of the process. You can't have the body lie for 2 days out in the open. No, but that's not even necessary anyhow. So I would say embalmment isn't necessary. So it's something that has been sort of, again, by our culture, picked up and promoted by the funeral industry, but it's not required. And no law says that you have to have it, nor do you have to have, is there a law that you have to have a steel vault in some cemeteries, but it's not a state law anywhere.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He has authored several books, including his latest Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes. I know he's been working on this and studying this subject of cremation for some time, and it has come to fruition in this book. The best callers and emailers will receive a copy of that book, Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have some email. We'll get to that on the other side of the break, as well as your phone calls. And if you're interested in purchasing a copy of Dust to Dust or Ashes to Ashes, you can call Regina Orthodox Press at 1-800-636-2470 or go to Amazon.com. Amazon.com. Then, a little bit later in the third hour, Suzanne Venker will be our guest. There's a new study out of England that shows that a remarkable percentage of women in the workplace want to get out of the workplace and return to the home. They're looking for lives as housewives and mothers. And we'll talk with Suzanne Venker, author of the book Seven Myths of Working Mothers, in the third hour of Issues, Etc. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Alvin Schmidt. We'll take your phone calls as well. Stay tuned and stay on hold. We'll get to those calls right on the other side of the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.